another serving of red beans and rice or a salad or dessert, make sure to get some. We sure appreciate Merle Cormie doing this for us this evening. It was very good. We clapped for him, but he's not here. But that was good. So, Mary Catherine, I don't see you, but I know you're here. Went back there. Okay, I was going to ask her what's on the menu for next week. Nancy, do you know? No? All right, I'm thinking it's T-bone steak and baked potatoes and broccoli. I think that's what is next week. All right, let's join together in doing our opening prayer found in your handout, which is on your table. And let's join together. Lord God, open our eyes, ears, and hearts to you that we may see you as our good shepherd. Help us to hear and recognize your voice and respond to you in faithfulness. Call us by your name and lead us in your way. Amen. This quick thing, we had Bishop Williamson. I didn't mention this in church this morning, but want to mention it to you. We had Bishop Williamson, our new bishop, came to visit Lake Charles on Wednesday. She had a meeting with the clergy Wednesday morning and then laity Wednesday afternoon. And I know a number of our laity went to meet Bishop Williamson. Just a show of hands, if any of you went to that Wednesday night thing, would you raise your hand? Very good. Thank y'all for going. And the rest of you, I hope you have an opportunity to meet her. I'm going to invite her to preach at our church in probably September or October. But I'm very, very impressed with her, with the way she presents herself, and she's very humble and an excellent speaker, and her focus is on Jesus, and I just think she's going to be an excellent Episcopal leader for our denomination in some times that has seen some trouble. I think she is exactly what the doctor ordered to help us steer through it. We are focusing for these 4 weeks during the season of Lent on the I Am sayings of Jesus. These are the seven I Am sayings of Jesus. Just to remind you, they're all found in the Gospel of John. I am the light of the world. I'm the bread of life. I'm the gate of the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the vine. You're the branches. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. And there's one more I Am saying of Jesus that's found in the Scripture. It's not found in the Gospel of John. Anybody know where the next one is found? The I Am saying number 8? It could be worth a prize because I brought some prizes this evening. Nope, it's not in the Gospels. That is it, but the question is, where is that found? Revelation, we have a prize for Heather. Oh, you're going to like this, Heather. It is a photograph of me from...
You know who's getting it.
From... The early 80s. It's not autographed, but you answer another question, I'll autograph it. So the other I Am saying of Jesus is found in the book of Revelation, where or as Paul would say, Revelations. No, just Revelation. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, who was and is to come, the Almighty. So actually, there are 8 I Am sayings of Jesus, 7 found in the Gospel of John, 1 found in the book of Revelation. Tonight, our focus is on I Am the Good Shepherd. And Matt Rawl is our presenter. He's the pastor of Asbury United Methodist Church in Bossier City. And he's been there 5 or 6 or 7 years, something like that. So we'll turn it over to Matt.
Thank you. Disney's innovation with media, entertainment, and engineering has been influential throughout my life. One of Disney's earliest innovations was the multiplane camera, used for his first full-length animated feature, Snow White and the Seven Dwarves, in 1937. Walt recognized that perspective within animation is tricky. Disney Studios created the multiplane camera to solve this problem, essentially breaking up scenes into layers. And filmmakers could then move the camera, or we, the audience, through the layers to offer a more accurate, provocative, and less distracting perspective. This innovation demonstrated that an audience could be swept up by the sheer subtlety and become deeply involved in an animated film. The Gospel of John offers a similar subtlety found within the depth of the symbolic narrative layers. The different I am statements function like layers of an animated cell. The first layer, I am light, communicates an up there, out there, divine connection within Jesus' identity. The second layer, I am bread, offers nearly the converse, that Jesus is fully human, connected with a specific grounded culture and tradition and history. In this session, we will discuss a new image. I am the Good Shepherd. Not only does this add an additional layer to the beauty and depth of Jesus' identity, but it also combines the previous two statements to create a new, cohesive perspective all its own. So why does Jesus say that he is the Good Shepherd? Consider your own story. What words do you feel like you need to qualify with the word good? Maybe you are apologetic about your job or your family situation. As a former youth director, I've had to say to a principal on more than one occasion, "But he's a good kid," hoping with great desire that I was right. Maybe you're starting a new project and have to say, but it's a good investment. Maybe as you settle down for the evening, you humbly admit, well, it was a good day. Good is a powerful word with the potential to change everything. When Jesus says he is the Good Shepherd, good isn't our editorial addition, like saying the Good Samaritan or the Prodigal Son. Jesus is cleverly revealing the profound nature of his identity. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus' identity as a shepherd invokes at least a threefold depth of symbolism. First, there is a general association of a pastoral identity. As Craig Koester says, a shepherd was a common sight throughout the Greek-speaking world in the first century. The word might prompt readers to think of a figure with a weather-beaten face, dressed in a coarse, homespun clothing, with a wooden staff in one hand as he led the flock of sheep or goats out to pasture. Jesus, invoking the simplicity of a shepherd, as opposed to the opulence of the Pharisees, represents a closeness to creation and a shared common humanity. Secondly, Jesus as a shepherd in the defiance of the ruling authority, he represents figures like Moses and David, who were remembered as shepherds and leaders of the Jewish people. I am the Good Shepherd connects Jesus to his own Jewish ethnicity, something that would certainly resonate with an oppressed community. Finally, Jesus' connection to being a shepherd also calls to mind the divine. The Lord is my shepherd is a familiar refrain, giving praise to God as protector and leader and comforter of God's own. This is further emphasized when Jesus says, I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. It's not that Jesus is imitating God as a shepherd. Jesus is beginning to make the claim that he and the Father are one. Much like a multiplane camera moves through a scene, transforming a two-dimensional picture into an immersive, cohesive, three-dimensional offering, I Am the Good Shepherd combines I am light, the divine out there, up there, and I am bread from the ground up and fully human into a single statement of identity. Like a two-dimensional picture, the contrast of divinity and humanity becomes a three-dimensional reality with Jesus' I Am the Good Shepherd revelation. As the story continues, we can see an even further symbolic depth with John's story. After the resurrection, several of the disciples go fishing, as we've mentioned, and Peter notices Jesus on the lakeshore cooking something around a charcoal fire. Now, the charcoal fire is an interesting detail. The only other time a charcoal fire is mentioned in John's gospel is when Peter was warming himself while claiming he didn't know who Jesus was over and over and over again. So when Peter sees Jesus now standing near a charcoal fire, what might you imagine is going through Peter's mind? Shame? Fear? Does Jesus know that I denied him? Why else did he drag a Weber grill out to the beach to make breakfast? Does he remember my guilt? So Peter put on clothes and jumped into the water headfirst, which is another interesting detail. It's a detail that no youth on the planet ever misses. Peter put on clothes to jump into the water? Do you mean Peter was fishing naked? Well, of course he put clothes on. When the man and the woman in the Garden of Eden eat the forbidden fruit, they hid their shame under clothing, and Peter is doing the same. He jumps into the water because remember the last conversation he had with Jesus was when Jesus was washing his feet. Peter said, "You will never wash my feet." To which Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." So then Peter says, "Well, then wash all of me, Lord." And Jesus says, "Slow down. I only have to wash your feet because you're mostly clean." Well, now, after denying Jesus around a charcoal fire and seeing Jesus around a charcoal fire, he puts on clothing and he jumps into the lake to get clean before meeting Jesus. Now, instead of chastising him or blaming him, Jesus simply says, "Hey, let's have breakfast. Let's break bread with each other. And by the way, Simon, do you love me?" Did you catch that? He's no longer Peter. He's no longer the rock. He lost his title. And there is a loss when we turn away. But not all is lost. Jesus still feeds. Jesus still invites. Jesus still promises to be with us in the breaking of bread. Jesus continues to offer forgiveness and grace and mercy and also a command. His name changes from Peter back to Simon, and along with this name change comes a new calling. "Feed my sheep," Jesus said to Peter. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, not only protects, calls, and guides the sheep, but this Good Shepherd also gets out of the way and allows sheep to lead. "Feed my sheep," Jesus says. At the end of the gospel, Jesus offers power and authority to Peter and all the other disciples to continue the mission of God's kingdom, but this transferal of power does not change the identity between the Good Shepherd and the sheep. They don't become Peter's sheep. They don't become Paul's sheep. They don't become Methodist sheep or Baptist or Catholic sheep. The sheep, we, belong to Christ. Not only is Jesus the Good Shepherd, but Jesus is also the means through which we find community. Tucked away in this larger picture of I am the Good Shepherd, Jesus also says, "I am the gate. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Now, those of you who are keeping score at home know that there are 7 I am statements, but only 6 chapters of Jesus revealed. And that's because this I am statement, though important in and of itself, really brings the Good Shepherd together with Jesus's I am the way statement that we'll cover later. So for now, we are the sheep and the Lord is our shepherd. How can we talk about Jesus being the Good Shepherd and not dive into the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd. Say it out loud.
My shepherd.
What word did you emphasize? It's a provocative statement no matter how you say it. When you proclaim that the Lord is my shepherd, you're proclaiming that Caesar is not. When you proclaim that the Lord is my shepherd, you're proclaiming that money is not, nor power, nor status, nor politics. It also says that the Lord is my shepherd. It doesn't say that the Lord is my great warrior or the Lord is my king, and this is also quite a provocative statement. A shepherd is lowly. A shepherd sleeps in the field. He works the night shift. He puts himself in the way of danger for the sake of the flock. The Lord is my shepherd. The psalm ends with, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There is a definitive path that we've been walking. And it's not that goodness and mercy are hanging on to our coattails. Rather, goodness and mercy is what we leave in our wake, because as Christians, we leave things better than when we found them. The psalm ends with, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever," and it is our definitive future hope. The hope is that goodness and mercy will be our legacy, and that we will commune with God at the end of the story. The plot thickens. I am light reveals Jesus' divinity. I am bread shows that Jesus is also fully human. I am the Good Shepherd brings them both together to exist in the same time, in the same place. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." So, what are you hearing?
Okay, thank you, Matt. Great job. People at this table cannot answer the question that I'm about to ask. He said, as Christians, we leave things better. People at this table can't answer that question either. He said, Christians leave things better than when they found them. What are people at that table can't answer either. So what organization says that all the time? We leave things better than when we found them. The Boy Scouts say that, yes. We leave things better than when we, because we have scouting, we have the head honcho of scouting over here, and that's one of the precepts of scouting. We go to a place to camp, but we leave it better than when we found it, and Christians should say that. We leave things better than when we found them. That's what we're about. Lee and Matt, why don't y'all join another table if you don't mind, and even if you do, that would be good, and that way we can have a good discussion with things. There's some places up here, Matt, and then there are two places there. Is a place there? Okay, at your table, I'm going to feed you one question, and then we'll talk about it. Another question, then we'll talk about it. Stephanie's going to be our roving microphone person, so on our podcast that untold thousands and thousands of people listen to the podcast, they'll be able to hear the questions easily. What stood out to you as you listened to Matt talk? What just really jumped out to you that you may not have heard before, or that you disagreed with, or that you really liked? So at your table, talk about that. What jumped out to you as you heard Matt give the presentation? We'll do about 3 or 4 minutes. Two of the things in your discussion that stood out to you from Matt's video. Okay, we can start here.
Apparently I am. All right, so apparently I'm the spokesperson. I don't know why. Could be my voice. We were struck by the bit in chapter 21 dealing with Peter by the charcoal fire, and that the charcoal fire appeared at the denial and then again here at the seashore, and that parallel and him needing to cleanse himself from that. And also being called, Jesus calling him Simon, that he lost his title of Peter. It's like, wow. And also talked about using Disney, the multiple layers in order to get perspective.
And all I like that. I don't know that I necessarily agree with Matt that he lost his title. I just think that, in my opinion, he had been calling him Peter, which is means the rock, kind of a nickname. And in this case, he was being very, very serious with him. No, it's not time for nicknames. This is serious stuff, Simon. But I don't think that he lost his title. Just my opinion. And Matt, if you're listening, no disrespect. I love you. I think you're the man. So I'm just respectfully disagree with you. But he's not listening. Okay.
We did the thing with the names. Wilbur said, like, when your child misbehaves, you say their name. You don't give a nickname.
Right, right.
And I still would like Bonetta to say more about this. But, I mean, she's got me thinking, and we don't know exactly.
In the Gospels. I mean, every little thing, the fire, the name, the clothing, the water, all of it.
Every little detail is really important in the Gospels. Yeah. And while y'all were saying that, Frank, about the nicknames and that kind of thing, Matt really underlined it and highlighted it in a way that I think is really good. That in the Gospels, as we read it, we need to really look at it and pay attention to every little detail. And I think that's prize worthy. I think you get a prize, Matt. I know you're so excited.
Your first prize?
All right. Like the prize is
in a bag. Oh, no, he just kept it.
Now, these are good, though. This is the walk to Emmaus with Jesus and two of his disciples. Huh?
Thank you.
Congratulations.
Thank you.
Okay, this table, something that stood out to you.
I'm going to be perfectly honest, okay? What stood out to me is I need help with understanding how Jesus being the light of the world and Jesus being the bread of life folded into him being the good shepherd. I mean, it's a nice building, but
Okay, we'll talk about this as a group, and that's a good question that you pose. How him being the light of the world and the bread of life folds together with him being the good shepherd. Yeah, yeah. Initially, I would say that they all don't have to fold together, that each statement can stand independently. It's nice when they fold together, but I don't think they have to. That's exactly right. Yeah, that's almost prize-worthy, but
not quite. Like a Trivial Pursuit piece.
Okay, this table.
Who wants to speak?
Something that stood out.
Well, one of our girls here said that it stuck out to her so I sacrifice for the sheep. I have other sheep too, that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock for one shepherd. We felt like that was also emphasizing that a lot of those people were Jewish, and they wanted to go outside that. And in today's world, that there are many different congregations of people that believe in Jesus, but not in, their little rituals and things are not the same.
It's kind of a mysterious statement. I have many other sheep not in this sheepfold. Mm-hmm. What was he talking about? Yeah. And we don't know for sure, but it's certainly an interesting statement. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's good.
In Jerusalem, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. earth. And then in Acts, they started in Jerusalem and they moved out exactly as Jesus had said they would.
With people of all over the world speaking different languages.
He was indicating that there are other people who are going to hear my voice besides you.
Yeah, that could well be it. That's a good thought, Heather. Thank you. And let's see. Y'all have done it. You have not, and you have not. So we have some good ideas coming our way, some words of wisdom.
Okay. Our question was the same thing about the two flocks. We know that Jesus was sent to preach to the Jews, to give them the good gospel. But when the Jews rejected him, he went to the Gentiles. Okay, in when he's talking to Peter, he says, feed my sheep, feed my lamb, feed my sheep. So we think the sheep are the Christians and the lambs are the ones maybe immature or need to know about Christ. We also discussed about the woman that came to him begging him to heal her child. And he says, I didn't come for you. And she says, but Master, even the dogs under the table eat the crumbs. I mean, he was always going to people like the Samaritans or the prostitutes or the tax collectors. So there are two flocks, but that I'd never even thought about that.
Really good thought and very well said. Y'all think that's prize worthy?
Yes.
I have a good one for you, Sherry.
She said my quote, please, no picture.
I have so many pictures left. This is a deck of playing cards from Paris in Las Vegas, Paris Hotel. There we go. I'm not in favor of gambling. I'm against gambling. I visited the places in Las Vegas, and that was in the souvenir shop. So, congratulations. Okay, and this table.
Who's speaking?
We didn't say anything different than any of the other tables, I don't think. But one thing about the charcoal dinner, I think, like someone said, all the details are so very important. And Matt didn't say so, but Jesus asked Peter or Simon three times, do you love me? And Peter had denied him three times.
Right.
It was just so significant. I can't imagine being Peter and, you know, like, Jesus, I know you know. But you love me anyway, you know.
Very significant that he asked him three times.
Yeah, so
imagine
powerful.
Being a witness of that conversation.
Right.
What was in Jesus' voice? What was in Simon Peter's answer? The scripture says that when Peter denied him three times after it was over, it says he went out and he wept bitterly. He felt so bad at what he had done that he cried his eyes out. So Jesus, by asking him this, was giving him a chance of redemption.
Of reconciliation, yeah. Powerful.
Okay, at your table now, two things you'll discuss kind of quickly. Number one, what does a shepherd do? And how is Jesus like a shepherd? What does a shepherd do? And how is Jesus like a shepherd? Okay, so chat about that at your table for a couple of minutes. To say, what does a shepherd do? And another table to say, how is Jesus like a shepherd? Okay, so this table, tell us some things that a shepherd does.
Somebody.
There's the mic, so the podcast can hear it.
I put Jesus used analogies that were familiar to those he spoke to. The people of his day were very familiar with shepherds and sheep. Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. A good shepherd is known and trusted by his sheep, provides them with pasture and all that they need for their well-being, and the shepherd will protect them from harm to the point of laying down his life for them, which he did for us.
Did you write all that down?
I did.
Man,
I answered every question.
You deserve the final prize.
Oh!
More to come next week, though. Don't fret. These are good prizes tonight after the first one. No, with the bag goes with it, yeah. Huh? No Baxter, I don't know.
Will you clean the house?
I don't know. Okay, how is Jesus like a shepherd? This table.
Jessica, you game? Here, Jackie, go ahead.
So we were talking about the similarities between a shepherd and Jesus as our shepherd. Shepherds are responsible for laying down their life for their flock. They're responsible for keeping them safe. If one goes astray, it's his job to come and get them back. And that's exactly what Jesus does. Like you say, when we walk away from him or when we get lost or we wander off, like the shepherd, Jesus comes after us and he doesn't give up on us.
He pursues the lost
sheep.
That's really good.
Yes.
That's prize worthy, but
maybe
they're all gone. Next week, yes, yes. Okay. What does a shepherd do? This table.
Who? Here.
Saves us. Saves the sheep.
He saves us.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Very good. Who have y'all answered?
No.
What does a? How is Jesus like a shepherd for this table?
Okay. Who's speaking?
You. Okay.
Well, he was looking after the flock, and even if one goes astray, he finds them. But I can relate more. He recognized the voice.
He recognizes the voice.
And they respond to it.
Yeah, we recognize the voice of Jesus and respond to it. Very good. Okay, we'll let these two tables respond to the second question, not the first. How is Jesus like a shepherd?
Don't all jump up. Which one?
I don't know anything different than anybody else has said. Well, I guess one thing is he knows exactly what we need and when we need it. So just like the shepherd. I mean, we talked about their shearing, their care, whatever that entailed, and that Jesus knows us intimately and knows when and what we need.
That's really good. Knows what we need and when we need it. Praise God for a good shepherd. And then the last table, how Jesus is like a shepherd.
Well, this is kind of different because y'all have said everything. But I was talking to the table about Jesus used this on purpose because everybody knew what sheep were. Sheep were the livelihood of the people. There were clothing and milk and food and resources. And they all knew shepherds. They may have looked down on them, but if you had no shepherds, you had no sheep, you had no food to eat. So when Jesus called himself a shepherd, it was not what the people were expecting. But imagine when Jesus called those Pharisees and holier-than-thou leaders of the church a bunch of sheep.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point. Shepherds are kind of an enigma in the Bible. They're looked down upon in a lot of ways in the New Testament. They weren't allowed in the temple. They were considered to be unclean, but yet they were exalted in many ways. In the Old Testament, 23rd Psalm, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." So it's kind of an enigma. They're exalted, and yet they're kind of looked down upon. Yes, Stephanie?
I had a thought. I've been thinking about this a lot in the last couple weeks. But shepherds, when you think of a shepherd, you think of that crook with the stick. And to me, it makes me imagine that Jesus puts that crook around our neck and pulls us out of the brambles.
Uh-huh.
Or he also uses the bottom of that stick to fight away our enemies, enemy.
Sometimes to smack us to get our attention.
Well, that too, to get us going. But I'm
just
more
to get our attention, yeah.
We did have a question about the hired hand and the, you know, that the mention of him in the scripture and how he'll run away, whatever.
Right.
So who is that?
I think the hired hand is the devil, that we tend to follow the wrong voice. Hired hand. We're going to read this portion of John chapter 10 in just a minute. I am the good shepherd. What a powerful verse in the Bible. Have you ever seen a shepherd and his or her sheep in action? You ever seen real life shepherds? I've seen them only on trips to Israel. Israel and Jordan, you see sheep and shepherds. And usually the shepherd, it's like a one or two person job. A lot of times the shepherds are adolescents, they're boys, early teenagers. and have maybe 50 or 60 sheep. And it's just like you would imagine stereotypically. They have the staff, the sheep follow them, the sheep all lie down, he calls them, they go. It's not too often that goats are with them, it's usually just sheep. But if you ever make a trip to Israel, you will see sheep and the shepherds. I've seen them there before. Now we're going to look at a very important passage. Frank has volunteered to read from John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. Now as Frank reads this, follow along with him on your handout. And as there's a sentence or a phrase or a word that you don't understand or gets your attention that really appeals to you, underline it. And we'll talk about it in just a minute. So let's follow along as Frank reads from John chapter 10.
I tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it to them. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life.
Okay, excuse me for just a moment, Frank, and we'll continue in just a moment. I want us to get a visual image of what Jesus is saying about a sheep pen. Suppose there are like 40 sheep that the shepherd is taking care of. At nighttime, they were shepherded, brought into an enclosure, a sheep pen. The sheep pen had three sides, 1, 2, and 3, that they would all come into, and the sheep were in the pen. This side was open. Jesus, the shepherd, would lie down as the door at this particular spot. There wasn't a door. The shepherd was the door. And that way, by lying down right there, the sheep couldn't get in or go out because the shepherd is there. So Jesus is saying, I am the gate for the sheep. I'm the gate. You go in and you go out through me. We read this centuries later and we puzzle what it means. The people in ancient Palestine, when he said these words, they understood clearly what he was talking about. When he said, I am the gate for the sheep, they could see the sheep pens and the open portion right there, and that the shepherd literally was the gate. So he's saying, I'm the gate, follow through me. Okay, continue, Frank, thank you.
I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep. And they know me, just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life, so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again, for this is what my Father has commanded.
Thanks, Frank. Any verse or phrase that really got your attention that you have a question about? Glenetta?
That one, let's see what it is. 16. I have other sheep too. They are not in this sheepfold. I think of that as being Christians, but not of one denomination.
Okay.
There are many sheep, mm-hmm. but just not in that fold.
I could buy that. I think that's a good explanation. Theologians have discussed and argued this particular phrase for centuries and centuries, what it other means. I have other sheep, not of this sheepfold. And I think that's a very reasonable, good explanation. Another phrase or word that really gets your attention. I think that's exactly what it's talking about. False prophets who have come before. Mm-hmm. False prophets. Mm-hmm. False prophets, all the work of the evil one. Mm-hmm. I personally love verse 10. The thief's, who's the thief? Satan. That's Satan. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Another translation says, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And that's what we emphasize in our United Methodist Christian faith and in all Christian faith, that the Lord came to give us a meaningful life and a full life. And so often the impression of people in the world is that Christianity is anything but that. They think we're all about no, 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 you shall not, you cannot, all this negative. Not at all. Christianity is about loving life and loving each other and the Lord giving us a good and a happy life. I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. I love that verse. Another verse that you really like or that gets your attention. Okay, if you're not going to say it, someone's going to say it. Who?
Okay, his James. Prophecy that he would lay down his life.
That's a good one. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I lay down my life for the sheep.
And he did.
He did. It wasn't just symbolically.
He was telling people what was going to happen.
Mm-hmm. It wasn't just symbolically at the doorway of the pen. He literally gave his life for the sheep.
I can and I will do this and I will do that.
Mm-hmm. Okay, and Jackie?
No one can take my life from me. I mean, who else could say that?
Right.
Except God.
Right. Yeah. His sacrifice on the cross was done willingly. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying for it not to happen. But then there's no other way, so this is what he did. Another verse that I really like, verse 14, where he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me. I find that very comforting, that our good shepherd knows us intimately and personally. He knows you personally. He knows your name. He knows what you like and you dislike. He knows your temptations. He knows your frustrations. He knows everything about us. And, of course, he loves us anyway. But I just find that so comforting. I know my own sheep, and they know me. Another verse right around here says, they know my voice. Which one is that? Where is that? Okay, and they follow him because they know his voice. And that's a big part of what we do in worship on Sunday mornings. We listen for the voice of God. And you ever have that feeling that this really is God whispering to you something? This is the voice of God. We hear that voice in Scripture. We hear it in worship. We hear it sometimes through the advice of friends. We can hear it in contemporary cultural things. That's why I preach on music in the summer, because I think God whispers to us through that. God whispers to us, and we hear his voice when he does that. And I'm so thankful for that. Yes, Jefferson Lyons.
You know, I think we have an obligation.
This thing really works.
Yes.
in that we have an obligation back to God to follow him because we know him, we love him, we know him, he knows us. But in today's world, and it's true in the early world, that most animals follow the people who feed them. And that I don't know about sheep per se, but cattle, you can dangle some buckets of stuff and they'll follow you eventually. And there's cows that have routines. They go in morning, night, and come back out. But if we get into that fixation without using our mind, just because somebody gives us something, especially food, money, things like that, does not mean that we follow that person or that leader, whatever
right.
it is.
It doesn't mean that person is benevolent.
A false prophet, yeah. perhaps.
Yeah. There are false prophets. In a few weeks, I think in late April, I'm going to preach a sermon about modern-day cults, how we can spot a cult and what we should do about modern-day cults. That'll be later on in April after Easter. I'm going to do that. We're running a little bit into overtime. What I'm going to do is ask us to close our eyes, and I'm going to read for us the 23rd Psalm. And as I do, I want you to really think about the words that David wrote and why this particular psalm is so meaningful. I would say at almost every funeral that I do, I read the 23rd Psalm. And the reason is people have found this psalm to be so comforting. Across the centuries, it's brought comfort to untold millions of people. So listen to it as I read it, and this will be our closing prayer. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Okay, and next Sunday we'll conclude with our fourth one. Obviously, we aren't going to get to all seven, but we'll pick another I Am Saying for next Sunday, and I hope you'll be back. What's on our menu next week? Do we know yet, Mary Catherine? What is it? Barbecue pork sandwiches, boudin on the side, and appetizer of boiled crawfish. It's going to be excellent. All right, see you next week.